This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
In American history, I'm sure most of us learned the famous line American President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in one of his first fireside chats, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Everybody heard that at least once in their lifetime? Some say that fear is natural, and in some cases that it's okay. It's natural to have fear of a known issue that's a threat. The problem is when we can be able to gin up something to worry about simply to be afraid for nothing. Worry is not exactly like fear. Worry is slightly different. Worry is a fear of the unknown. It's frequently caused, as John Hagee has said, by being afraid we won't get our way. Writer, motivational speaker, and former director or manager of the Department of Psychiatry at Stanford University Medical School, Don Joseph Goey, actually published a study in 2015 that showed that 85% of what we worry about never happens. We're just kind of dreaming up something to worry about. You don't know anybody who does that, do you? No, we don't know anybody that does that. Now, what we hear from this study, is that psychiatry and psychology in the secular world has finally caught up to what Scripture has been teaching us for thousands of years. Our passage today is 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14, and we're going to be focusing mostly on the first seven verses. And one of those verses is an extremely famous verse of Scripture. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, looking back at the first verses, this is a common statement in all Paul's writings. He introduces himself and tells the intended recipients of the letter who he is. Yet what's important about his introduction is that he doesn't brag or pat himself on the back for how wonderful his position happens to be. He says, "Oh, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." He does say that. But what does he say immediately after that? He immediately gives credit where the credit is due. He tells Timothy that the apostleship he serves in was because of God through Christ. Then he gives credit to the Lord again by saying he's an apostle through the fulfillment of a promise from the Lord. He is where he is because of God's grace and mercy. How many of us can actually say that along with Paul? That we are where we are because of the grace and the mercy that has been extended to us through Christ. Amen? In verse 2, Paul tells Timothy that he's Paul's beloved child. In this we see that in the biblical world, we're children of spiritual fathers and mothers. It's not a title, because Paul is claiming here that he is Timothy's spiritual father and that Timothy is his spiritual son. It's a biblical reality. It's not a title he's bragging about, and it's not something he's using to set himself apart as from other people. And if you remember reading in one of Peter's letters, he used that word, my son in the faith, referring to John Mark, that John Mark was his child in the faith. So if you're someone's child in the faith, then that person is your father or mother in the faith. And by the way, that's where those titles came from in the early church. It wasn't so they could brag about it. It was describing a spiritual reality. That when you win somebody to Christ, you become their spiritual father or mother. And that's what you are. Amen? So for what it's worth, and again I'm repeating, that's why the ancient church began calling the shepherd of the flocks father. It's not from pridefulness. It's because of the reality that those spiritual fathers and children are the result of laboring in the Lord's harvest fields. That's a responsibility. It's not anything to go running around strutting, sticking out your chest and saying, I'm so-and-so. It's thinking, wow, God trusts me to be the spiritual father of this person. That's heavy-duty stuff. Following that, Paul gives Timothy a blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's a question we might ought to ask ourselves. Do we talk to people and give them a blessing? Paul here is a role model for us, because when we're talking to other people, we should bless them. When we're around somebody, does that person think that we're a blessing or a hindrance? I saw this sign that says, everyone is a blessing. Some people are a blessing when they come, and some people are a blessing when they go. Which way are we doing that? Are we blessing them because we're with them and not having them say, whew, finally, they're gone? We're supposed to be the blessing when we see people, when we're with them. We're supposed to be blessings to them. Now the next section is remembering. At the start of verse 3, Paul tells Timothy that he thanks God when he remembers the young lad in his prayers. Practically speaking, do we thank God for the people he's put in our lives? Do we have gratitude to the Lord for those people? Do we thank God for each and every person he has brought into our lives? And the answer to that is probably, if we're honest, no. But you see, everyone God brings into our lives is there to make us stronger. Everyone God brings into our lives is there to be a catalyst for bringing us closer to Jesus if we choose to see it that way. Everyone, even the people who are pains in the neck, or sometimes if you have a lower opinion of them. Follow the reasoning on that. But everyone is a blessing because God has put that person in our lives to make us stronger and to draw us closer to Him. But if we choose to complain about them and believe they're simply nuisances to be endured, we're not going to grow. And we're not going to get the blessing that God intends to us to get from them or through that person. And they don't all have to be super saints and Christians. They can be the biggest heathen on the face of the earth. But God allowed that person into our lives so we can learn something and grow and learn how to better relate to people of all kinds. And believe me, there are all kinds of people out there. Now, the bottom line here is that we need to get used to the idea that God is working in our lives and He's moving to shape us into His image. That's what all this is about. He's not trying to torture you. It may seem that way, but He's not trying to torture or beat us up. He's really working to try to make us and shape us into His image. There's a partnership arrangement that needs to be established where we choose to see the things the way God sees them and to agree with Him about what's going on, not to see anything as a hindrance to our happiness. It's a mindset. And again, and I've said this before, there's no such thing as the spiritual gift of complaining. Complaining is not a spiritual gift. And criticism is not a ministry. Everything is there because God willed it to be so. For our good. To grow us and shape us into the image of His Son Jesus. To make us more Christ-like. So, thank God for all of the people He has put in your life. Even the people who bless you when they go. In verse 4, Paul says something that will cause most people to have less than a strong regard for Timothy. Paul says he remembers Timothy's tears. Why would Timothy cry? Well, you know, why does anybody do that? But church history tells us that Timothy was a young guy, so there could have been many reasons for that. But we need to get past the mistaken ideas that if you cry, there's something wrong with you, or that there's that you're weak, or that you don't have any courage or faith or something. Timothy turned out to be a strong laborer in the Lord's harvest fields because Timothy, church history tells us, became the bishop in Ephesus. So Timothy's tears could have been for lost souls. Could he have been weeping for lost people who didn't know Jesus? Timothy's tears could have been shed for a longing to be a worker for the Lord. He wanted to be, according to Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman who could show himself approved by God. It might have also been because he understood that in the Lord's kingdom, he knew that it is when we are weak that we are strong. Because it's when Christ is in us, giving us His strength, that we have strength. All we do when we try to be strong on our own is prove how inadequate we are. Everybody understand that? The more you try to do things on your own strength, I can promise you, the more you are going to fail at some point. God may give you the illusion of success, or you may have the illusion of success for the short term. But the more you try to do things on your own strength, the more you're going to wear yourself out, be discouraged, and even want to give up on your faith. We need to let Christ in and get out of His way and let Him work through us, because it is when we are weak and admit our need for Him that we are strong. Now, what's Paul doing with the words, "I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy"? He's building up Timothy. Paul's letting Timothy know that he believes in him. Paul believed in Timothy. Even though Timothy would be charged with battling the early heresies in the church, Paul was letting the young lad know that he had confidence in him. That's one of our ministries we should all be about, is building up other people and letting them know, we believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe you have potential. I believe you can do great things. Instead of saying, look, you bum, you're never going to amount to anything. That is destructive beyond belief. If you've ever told somebody, even when you were really angry, I hate you and I hope you fail at everything, you've pronounced an almost deadly curse on that person, because they're going to remember that. Build people up with your words. Encourage them. And like Paul here, let those people in your life know you believe in them. That's going to do more for them than all the good deeds you can do for them. Because they're going to hear you say, you're valuable to me. You're important. You're special. And I'm glad you're in my life. That's building up someone. And that's what any disciple maker or follower of Christ should do. We need to encourage and build up one another here in this church. Paul was letting the young man know that he had confidence in him. And we need to let each other know that we have confidence in each other. Now in verse 5, Paul said he's grateful for Timothy and Timothy's faith. There's a detail here we need to notice. And it is vitally, vitally important. Paul said he recognized the faith that had first been in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. What is Paul doing here? He is affirming the reality that parents and future parents, it is your mission, it is our mission to form faith in our children. It's our purpose to build up our kids' faith. It's the primary ministry we will have, is to build up the faith of our children. Paul was even telling in one of his letters, saying, how can you manage the household of God if you can't even shepherd your own family? Those are strong words, but that's what's reflected here. Because Paul is reflecting on the reality that that faith, that precious faith, was passed on from grandma to daughter to the son. Timothy's father was a Greek, a Gentile, and apparently unsaved. But mama and grandma here had the faith, and they passed it on to Timothy. So that is our task, to pass on the faith to our kids. Yeah, you're going to mess up. We are all going to mess up. That's not the important part. What needs to happen if you mess up is the child who is watching you. No matter how old they are, they're still watching you. But they need to see you recover and how you handle it. And if you handle it with grace or if you fall apart. They need to see that you're going to be able to get your stuff together. And that if you messed up, to show either forgiveness or contrition. To try to make things right. To get it right. That mistake didn't ruin your day. And you didn't fall apart. That's going to register. Because they're going to say, there's something different in my dad or in my mom. Because when they made a mistake, they didn't fly off the handle. They kept their head. They made it right, and they fixed the problem. That will go a long way toward showing the earnestness of the faith that is in you. And this is so important, because we may all remember that horrible verse in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. That verse goes, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work he had done for Israel. That's the tragedy of what happens when parents don't do what the Bible says, which is to fill our kids with faith, show them the way, Show them how to live. Show them how to walk with Christ, to pass along that faith so that they can look and see a visible example of faith in us that will, as the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will or she will not depart from it. Or if they do, they will come back because they saw the example in you, that it was real, that it was viable, and that God is real because you lived out your faith right in front of them. That's not what happened in the book of Judges. And that's why the rest of the book of Judges from chapter 2, verse 11 onward provides some of the most rank details of depraved human behavior you will ever read on any page anywhere. Because they didn't show the faith. Thank God, Lois and Eunice did. Because there was a viable church in Ephesus. Because they had their faith passed on to Timothy. And he led that church. In between the times, apparently according to church history, that John, yes, that John the Apostle, was the bishop there. Okay. Fan the flame. What does it mean to fan the flame? It means to passionately chase after the gifts that the Lord has given. It means to earnestly seek to exercise the gifts the Lord has given to us. Seek the giver, then the gift. Not only that, it means to be reminded of the office to which we have been called. Everyone in any church congregation is called to something. And that's not to be a pew potato, which is the comparable to couch potato. You are not called to that. You are not called to be a spectator in the church. Church is not a spectator sport. Sort of like I heard one time the Super Bowl was 22 men in need of a rest being watched by 70,000 people who need exercise. Church is not supposed to be like that. Everyone in that church has a ministry, has a calling, and has some function to which they have been appointed by Christ to be a servant. So, fan the flame. We all have the privilege and the blessing of seeking the gift that the Lord has appointed for us. Paul was anointed by the Lord, and his laying on of hands blessed Timothy. They likely laid hands on him and prayed for Timothy to receive a fresh touch, a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame. Now, here's what God did not give to us. And this is that epic verse, verse 7. It's inspired many, encouraged thousands, maybe even millions for thousands of years now. The verse tells us something that God did not give to us. He did not give us a spirit of fear. Why do we say spirit of fear? We say that because if we're overtaken by fear and in a state of near panic or wholesale panic, we're letting an adverse spirit have sway in our lives. When we're overcome with fear to the point of being afraid of our own shadow, that's not from God. If you're panic-stricken and you are totally deathly afraid to the point of immobility, that's not from God. It's good to be cautious about stuff that's dangerous, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. If you're panicked and fearful of almost everything, that's not God. That's not from God. God's not making you feel that way. That's you making you feel that way. And that's the devil sitting there going, hey, 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 I don't have to do anything. They're doing it to themselves. Don't give the devil the satisfaction of doing his own work for him. Rebuke that fear. Tell it to go away. Tell it to go where it belongs. And get up and walk. Get up and move. So again, when we're afraid almost of our own shadow, that's not from God. Now, Christian country singer Zach Williams has a song out now called Fear is a Liar. That's right. Fear is a liar. That fear is telling you that God's not going to help you. That fear is telling you that you're on your own. That fear is telling you that you're going to be defeated. That's a lie. Throw it back in the devil's face or whichever demon's charged with messing with you and say, the Lord rebuke you. I don't have to live this way. Now, what God did give to us, He gave us power. Power. The true follower of Christ knows that he or she has the Holy Spirit's power to come against any obstacle. The Holy Spirit empowers us to stand tall in the face of adversity, trials, difficult circumstances, and trials of all kinds. It's His power. He gave us love. John the Apostle told us in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. He gave us self-control. He gave us the strength and the faith to keep our heads and wits about us when things look tough. And you might notice that each of the things He's given to us are ingredients to conquering fear. Let's all share this, the faith. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, even as Paul told the Romans that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Share the gospel and never, ever, ever, ever be ashamed of it. And why should we be ashamed anyway? Why should we be ashamed? We have the truth and the only message that saves. Why should we be ashamed of that? So to wrap up, with Christ, we have the power to stand strong, to love others, to show peace in a world of turmoil, and to walk confidently day by day. He gives us His gifts to do His work. He doesn't give us fear. He gives us faith. He gives us His power, His love, and His self-control to live His lights in a dark world. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.